Well, Don has prayed for us. I pray that we would have soft hearts, Father, and please let us be encouraged and lifted up and challenged and changed by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. See, some of the activities are in progress. This week's activities are a bit tricky, so I left last week's activities, which were more suitable for younger people. Anyway, they're free. You can take them away if you like puzzles. They're based on today's Bible passage. And there's a handout which signposts our way through the talk, which I hope you have, and there's space for you to scribble things down to think about later or to remember. Christians around the world are being silenced. They're not free to express their beliefs. Even they're not free to sometimes to pray or worship together. It's true for Christians in many countries, but nowhere more so than in Afghanistan, which is the new number one worst place in the world to be a Christian. And this has all particularly come about in the last 12 months. Overall, 360 million Christians worldwide face high levels of discrimination and persecution for their faith. That's one in seven of every Christians, all Christians worldwide. And for these people, it's really dangerous to be a Christian. Christians are being silenced. I don't know exactly the right word. No platformed in universities. A student told Fiona Bruce MP, the Prime Minister's Special Envoy for Freedom of Religion, "There really is no point in me trying for an academic career with my political and religious views." Meanwhile, a career counsellor advises Christian students who hold what many would consider traditional faith-based views that if you're seeking a career in academia, expunge all mention of your faith or church membership from your CV or social media to avoid difficulties which these could cause in your job chances. This sort of thing is more and more common. That 360 million figure in 2022 is up by 15 million from the previous year, from 2021. And the headline of an article that I read about all this asks the right question: will Christians be silent? In many countries, North Korea, Somalia, Libya are only just behind Afghanistan, speaking the truth about Christian things is illegal and leads to fines and imprisonment and even death. The Bible is pretty clear that we should speak. We should speak of Jesus. In verse 20, the angel of the Lord says, "Go and tell the people all about this new life." But what will enable us to do that? What will enable us not to be silent in the face of opposition? What will give us the power and strength to keep speaking? Acts gives us a picture of what being a Christian is like. This is very important to be clear about what we're letting ourselves in for as Christians. And the first heading, really, speaking about Jesus is unpopular. Here, the apostles here, they've done nothing wrong, they've committed no crime, there is no antisocial behavior. All they are doing is telling people about Jesus. But verse 17, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." They were unpopular with religious people. This is a theme in Acts. Sometimes it's the secular authorities that persecute Christians. More commonly, the religious authorities. Why? The apostles, verse 12, performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as we read in verse 17, the high priest and all his associates were filled with jealousy. Jealousy. Senior Jews don't like seeing people going off to this Jesus, so they persecute. As the good news spreads and grows, religious leaders are jealous and they oppose. We've seen this before in Acts, and it continues like this. Luke is telling us this, how it is. This is how it goes. This is normal. Speaking about Jesus is unpopular. We know how many wonderful things there are about being a Christian. We know this through our personal experience. But it isn't an easy ride. We also know that from our personal experience. And let's be clear what's normal. Being unpopular as we speak about Jesus is normal. It's to be expected. Secondly, speaking about Jesus is unavoidable. We must do it. The apostles are on trial. They appear before the Sanhedrin and they're questioned. Verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. These apostles were under a lot of pressure. This is the very same court which a few weeks earlier had sentenced Jesus to death. It must have been tempting to say what the court wanted to hear and get off the hook. Must be tempting to go for a quiet life. After all, God tells us to obey the authorities. Maybe we should just say sorry and promise not to do this again and toe the line. God tells us to love people, including our enemies. Maybe we shouldn't upset them and annoy them and back off and disappear. No, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Don't forget, the religious leaders of the court of the Sanhedrin also want to obey God. So why are the apostles so sure, so set, so on fire that God wants them to speak about Jesus? Well, verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God has made Jesus leader and savior, king and rescuer, verse 31, so that people are brought to repentance and forgiveness. This is what God has done as he raises Jesus from the dead and exalts him in power and wonder and status. This is God declaring to the world, here is my leader, here is my king, here is my rescuer. This is God's great announcement. Jesus is the one who saves people. God's made it quite clear what he wants them to talk about. The authorities say you must not speak of Jesus. God says loud and clear, you have no choice but to speak of Jesus. And the apostles say we must obey, we must speak about Jesus. Coincidentally, a couple of times in the last few weeks, Don Miller and I have talked, and Hudson Taylor has come into the conversation. Hudson Taylor was a 19th century missionary who knew he had to speak about Jesus. He met all sorts of opposition in his 51-year ministry. He was in China for 51 years, and he met all sorts of opposition at home. And when he was on one of his trips home, he was speaking to a group at a church in Scotland, and he told a story about traveling by boat, and a man fell overboard from this boat and starts to drown. And Hudson Taylor sees a fishing boat nearby with a dragnet, and he shouts to them and asks them to drag the area the man is drowning in. And he gets a really strange reply: it's not convenient. And then he loses it, Hudson Taylor, and he yells at them, don't talk to me about convenience, a man is drowning. And they reply, we're busy fishing, we can't come. In the end, Hudson Taylor says he'll give them all the money he has, and they agree to come, and the man is saved. That had a great impact on Hudson Taylor, and the audience, as he tells the tale, is indignant. How could these fishermen be so callous and not save the man? And Hudson Taylor says to his audience, we can condemn the heathen fishermen. What about the millions we leave to perish? And that eternally. The Lord Jesus commands me, and he commands you in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Shall we say, no, it's not convenient. We're busy, we can't go. It's no good hoping someone else will do it. Who else but the Anderby churches will take the gospel to the Anderby communities? Who else but the Anderby churches will say to Anderby, there is real light in the darkness, there is real hope to the hopeless, there is real peace to the restless, as we have sung? Who else but me will take the gospel to my brother and my sister who don't know Jesus? Who else but me will take the gospel to my next door neighbor or the person I sit next to at work? The Bible says, the gospel has been entrusted to us. This is an order, they say in the armed forces. We talked last week about standing at attention to receive God's orders. Let's pray, let's work for the salvation of all people at God's hands. Hudson Taylor knew what God had told him to do. He knew he had to obey God. He knew Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in John 14. Hudson Taylor knew that obeying God meant speaking about Jesus. Who will we obey? Who will I obey? Our culture today says keep quiet. There's an unwritten rule in the classroom, at work, in the family, that to say something to challenge or upset someone's belief is not done, not allowed. Making an absolute claim to truth is out of court. On the other hand, God has said loud and clear, Jesus Christ is my rescuer. How are we to do this? We do find it hard to speak of Jesus. What's going to strengthen us? And here's the third point. Speaking about Jesus is unstoppable. We meet the wise Jew Gamaliel in verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. So he starts by listing Theudas and Judas, who have led rebellions and their movements have come to nothing. The leaders are killed, the rebellion fizzles out, the followers drift away. But then verse 38, therefore in the present case I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting with God. If Jesus is just a man, Christianity will die out and be forgotten. Don't waste your energy. If Jesus is God, whatever you do, he's unstoppable. Let's just examine what Gamaliel is saying. Is he saying if something works, it is definitely of God? In these days of social media, some of which I am slightly familiar with, like Facebook and Twitter, but that's very old school. TikTok and something else I was thrown, I can't remember what the name was. Anyway, crazes and trendings spring up and go viral. They spread like wildfire, and the popularity of an idea doesn't mean it's true. And the converse is true, as we've seen, truth can be unpopular. But I think the point is that these trendings, these crazes that go viral, are they substantial? Are they permanent? What is the talk of the town? 1 week is completely forgotten 3 weeks later, and there's some other crackpot theme has developed. What Gamaliel is saying is true at a deeper, more fundamental level. It's more substantial, it's more permanent, it's more whole scale. If something is from God, it will be unstoppable. There is opposition which is temporarily successful, sometimes brutally. We were talking at the beginning about Afghanistan presently. In verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And then there's this almost comic interlude where all the bigwigs in their finery assemble to try the apostles, and they aren't where they thought they would be. And then the message comes, well, they're actually, those people you arrested, they're actually where they always did meet, and they're still teaching the people. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Perhaps it's meant to be slightly comic. They try to lock the gospel up and it just doesn't work. God unlocks the door and they keep speaking. Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is just what God had promised in Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus said in Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Christian church begins in Acts, and there is opposition from the word go, but also from the word go, God unlocks doors and overcomes opposition. The gospel spreads, you cannot stop it, a force of supernatural nature, unstoppable. This little illustration has lost some of its sting since I wrote it, because England lost the test match in 2 days and they were supposed to be still playing today. But in this match that they lost, Jimmy Anderson was playing in this match. It's his 173rd match. And it was in the news because it was his first after turning 40. And he's taken 657 wickets. That's over twice as many as Fred Truman took. And he doesn't bowl at 90 miles an hour now, but he used to at his best. And he moved the ball at 90 miles an hour, so even the best players miss the ball, and they're bowled or LBW, or they only get the edge of the bat to the ball, and they're caught. And when the England players see that happening, how does it feel to be on Jimmy's side? It's like Joseph last week, who was called the encourager. It gives them a lift. It's a bright and happy and uplifting thing. It gives confidence. They think, let's go for it. We're on top. We'll win. As Christians, we see the gospel is unstoppable. Will we play on God's side? Not just support, not just stand on the sidelines, not just cheer, or all those things are good, but have confidence, take courage, and play with all we've got. Things don't always work out well in the short term. They certainly didn't work out for England against South Africa this week. There are setbacks and opposition. When there are setbacks and opposition, we know he is in control. We know we can trust him. When there are setbacks and opposition, we can pray to God to open doors, to give us opportunities for the gospel. And he acts. One of the first pieces of advice I was given as a young Christian was, be careful when you pray for opportunities to speak about Jesus, because you get them. And as he gives us the chance to speak, will we speak? Will we take the chance of speaking confidently and happily about Jesus? I've made this advice for myself, and I've shared it before, but if you can spend a little bit of time thinking about your own summary of the gospel in three sentences, and three sentences about what Jesus has done and is doing in your own life, you've got six sentences then. Can you learn them off by heart? And then if someone asks you a question, you're ready. And the conversation is up and running. Being ready to speak about Jesus, and then speaking about Jesus and being involved in outreach, does wonders for our own faith. God encourages us through it and makes us bold. And God is at the center of our life where he should be. And he is at the center of our thinking. And we really grow personally and as a church. Our culture says, keep quiet, don't rock the boat. But these people are out of the boat already. They're drowning. They're doomed. What can we do? Well, we can invite them to church. You aren't responsible for them saying no. Although, you know, we can feel down and a bit demoralized and embarrassed, self-conscious. If they do say no, you're not responsible for them saying no. You are responsible for asking them. I am responsible for asking them. We know that obeying God means speaking about Jesus Christ, and we must do that in the face of opposition. And as we face this, what will keep us going? What will mean we invite the person again next week? It's this: the gospel is unstoppable. We're not on Jimmy Anderson's side, we're on His Gracious Majesty Jesus Christ's side. Onward Christian Soldiers says, gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. And Don shared that with us at the beginning of the service, Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What more could we want? God is in charge. God is in charge of the gospel. God is in charge of families and friends saying no. And he's in charge of family and friends saying yes. He will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's promised, he's doing it, he's unstoppable, he has promised, and he is delivering. How it looks in each case will vary. And we talked at the beginning about the scary situations Christians are in around the world. We ourselves seem to be surrounded by indifference and a ridicule and hostility. But the big picture is that there are more Christians living now than have ever lived. Speaking about Jesus is unpopular, it's unavoidable, it's unstoppable. And let's take confidence from that and not be silenced. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Savior King, your great rescuer of souls. Help us to see that for ourselves. Help us to trust him. Help us to know that it's true. And not just true for us, but for Anlaby and the whole world. And please would you use me and use us all at the Anlaby churches in the unstoppable spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.